Okay, got a question for you. I want you to think about it, and then we'll come back and answer it. Jesus came to this earth, and He spent 3.5 years. He went to Calvary, and He died on Calvary, and He was resurrected and ascended to heaven. Would we know any more about God the Father, or any less about God the Father, if for some miraculous way Jesus came to this earth, spent a week, was recognized as the Son of God, was condemned by the Pharisees, the church religious leaders, and they went and crucified Him. And after 3 days, He was resurrected and went to heaven. Because we generally think that the main reason He came to this earth was to die at Calvary to pay the penalty for our sins. So if He came in some miraculous way, accomplished that in a week, would we know more about the Father, the same about the Father, or less about the Father? What would our picture be? Got the same.
Accomplished, you say accomplished that. Meaning, what do you mean by that? I guess I'm trying to discern what the...
Yeah. Okay. If He came down to this earth, was here for 13 days, but He went to Calvary during this 13 days by any sense of the word and died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected, would we have a better picture of God, the same picture of God, or a lesser picture of God?
A lesser one. We would have only 13 days to study the way He lived, or know about the way He lived, or whatever.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else?
Now we have 31 years? I don't know what it was. 31, 30. Yeah.
Okay. Yes?
We'll have a less picture. Because we'll lose the way He lived to the kids, the children, the women, and just socialize with the people around. We'll lose that.
Okay. Anybody else like to comment?
I learn new things all the time, so I would think that it would be lesser.
Okay.
And also, He grew up, He started as an infant, a helpless babe. He was just as helpless as any other baby, mm-hmm. And of course, His parents were chosen. God chose the parents, but still, He had to develop His mind, His physical being, and He had to develop His intellect. The same way that
it's
human.
Okay.
I think the process, sort of like the difference of instant mashed potatoes and cooked mashed potatoes, I think the process is important, and it helps us to see, identify with all the different aspects. I'm not sure that process in 10 days would have been the same. It would have been easier to dispute. Well, sure, you came down as all glory and did your thing and died in 10 days.
All right. Anybody else?
I don't know. I think we'd have an awful confused picture of God, because at least for any of us who enjoy studying the Scriptures, what would be the purpose of Him coming here? Days.
Okay.
It just doesn't fit the purpose of Him coming here to begin with.
Okay.
Well, if the purpose is for Him to come to die, well, then He did the purpose, but if that wasn't the purpose, right? I mean, that was part of the whole plan, but it wasn't the purpose.
Well, we needed to... Go ahead. We needed to get a picture of the Heavenly Father and of the Son. And it's like with a camera. To get a good picture, a short exposure doesn't always work.
Okay.
And we, in that picture, we see him interacting with sinners, with hard-hearted, with tender-hearted, with children, with rulers, with the poor,
with those that decided to follow him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That the 12 of the disciples that were his, that he was a mentor to for 3 years or so.
And I think the Jews thought he was going to come down that way, all and do his thing, but then he was going to take the, you know, take the king and become, set up the kingdom in that way. And I think they had an image of him coming in all his royalty and all his...
Edward, then Sandra.
He spent 3 years with the disciples, and at the end, they still didn't know him. So...
Okay, kind of confusing, isn't it? Okay, Sandra?
Well, if his goal was to show the character of God, I mean, he could do that. Probably in one act, maybe. And if our goal is the personal relationship, I think we could get it, you know, from maybe one act.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Well, let's look at what, before we get to the Beatitudes and that Sermon on the Mount, let's look at what has transpired. We're still in the first year of Jesus' ministry. And let's take a look at the major things that he's done in his life and see if it was to uphold what people thought God was like, or if it kind of changed the picture. The first thing after his baptism we have was the wedding at Cana. But from that, the very next act was he cleanses the temple. Now that certainly wasn't in harmony with the religious viewpoints of the day, was it? And then the next thing that we find that he does is he goes to Samaria first and meets a Samaritan woman who was considered what? Lowest of the lowest sinners. Cleanses the temple, heals a Gentile officer's son. He goes and casts out evil spirits. What was considered the worst disease that you could have? He not only heals a leper, but he actually touches a leper. Then he goes to the temple and heals a man that had been sick for 38 years on what day? The Sabbath. Cast out an evil spirit there at the temple. Heals a lame man at the temple. All of this was against the religious norm of the day. And then one of the next things that happens is the Sermon on the Mount. So please hold this picture. Has he so far reinforced the religious concept that the Jews had in any way? Would the Jews have talked to a Samaritan? Would they have cared about how sick a Gentile's boy was? Would they have touched or cared what leprosy was? Would they have healed on the Sabbath?
No.
So what's he trying to prove here? So let's start on the Sermon on the Mount, because if you want to see every religious principle of the Jewish people, they're all undone in the next few verses. Everything they thought, everything they stood for, every concept they had about God, every concept they had about themselves, was now done away with a few verses. Start with chapter 5.
Well, when Jesus saw the vast crowds, he went up to the hillside, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began his teaching by saying to them, "How happy are those who know their need for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs."
Okay. What does y'all's versions have?
Blessed. Mine is the New Oxford Annotated, New Revised Standard Version, and it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Okay.
Clear word. He said, "Happiness comes from a humble attitude. If you feel the need of God and trust Him, you have the kingdom of God within you."
Okay. Let's look at this word blessed, because all of these are blessed, blessed, blessed. What do you think, or used to think, or still think, the word blessed means?
Well, I understand that. It means happy, but I, for the longest time, you know, all my life, thought it meant you have this special touching of the hand from God.
Okay.
You just put this hand on your head and you're blessed.
Okay. Anybody else?
Privileged?
Okay. What else?
If you say you bless someone, it means you say something good about them.
Okay. All right. Is this verse for today or for the future? Do you take this verse, read it from the King James?
King James, and seeing the multitude.
No, the blessed.
Oh, the blessed, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Okay. Future? Promise?
That's the present and future.
Okay. When does that kingdom of heaven begin then, if you got this poor in spirit? Okay. What does he mean then? Blessed is, from the Old Testament, is we can say, and Phillips has it right, happy. Happy, joyful, contented is the person that is what in spirit? Poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean?
Humble attitude.
What do you think poor in spirit means?
Recognizes your need.
That's what he read. That's what sounds good to me. Those who recognize their need.
Those who feel a deep sense of spiritual poverty.
Okay. The word in the Greek is absolutely destituted poverty.
So that means physical?
Well, that's a good question. I don't answer questions. I just give questions. So does that mean physical poverty? Or how can you be spiritual poverty?
Go again with both of them.
Pardon?
Say both.
Okay.
I don't know. I think those that have really physical poverty that's their main focus then. They have a hard time being spiritual, I think.
Okay.
They're thinking about what they're going to eat.
Okay. How much can you do to earn your way to heaven? Can you contribute 22%?
You can contribute it. It doesn't make a difference.
You have to have 100%
to make. I'm always willing to accept contributions.
No, I'm not talking about money. Can you contribute 22% towards your salvation?
No.
You could
in 1948.
Y'all heard of imputed and imparted? Come on, come on. Well, those that went to church school.
Let's suppose you could contribute 99%. It still wouldn't be enough. So, if almost persuaded is not persuaded.
Yeah. What this is saying, because I want to go through these, what this is saying is blessed is the person who spiritually is so humble, poverty stricken, because he realizes there is no righteousness in himself. And the only righteousness comes through the grace of God in his life.
Ooh, I like that translation.
Well, it happens to be a correct one. Didn't make it up myself. See? So, blessed, happy is the person who empties himself and allows the Spirit of God to work within him. For his is what? The kingdom of heaven. And that begins today. These are promises of what will happen in your life when you have that relationship with Christ. Now, how do you think that affected the Jews? What made them feel good? Where did their righteousness come?
We're keeping the Sabbath, doing this.
Keeping the law? Redefining the law? And how was their attitude?
They were righteous.
We were righteous. So right off the bat, Christ comes in and says to this great crowd of Jews, when you are absolutely emptied and poverty stricken, then you will have the kingdom of God. Can imagine the crowd saying, what? Next one.
Don't you think the crowd beautifully identified with this, though? They, because of the Jewish teachers, they forced the people into feeling that they were useless and worthless.
Some of those same people in that crowd is the one that crucified him.
Yes.
What was your statement?
Some of those people in that crowd were the ones that crucified him. You see, when you search for truth, it opens up avenues for you to look at. When you have all the truth, what happens?
No need to look.
No need to look. Ask my granddaughter. Next one.
How happy are those who know what sorrow means? For they will be given courage and comfort.
What does this mean? Blessed are those who what? Mourn. For what?
For they shall be comforted.
Well, now what does this mean now?
You really can't work with anybody in helping them if they don't experience any emotion. I mean, grief, it's hard to have help anybody work through a grief process if they deny the grief.
Okay.
This book says the comforted, the word implies strengthening as well as consolation.
Mm-hmm. What should we, please remember, these are all spiritual. So what should we mourn for?
Our sins.
Pardon?
Our sins.
That's certainly one of them. What else? No, that's yearn. Mourn. In the Greek, the word mourn is absolute true sorrow, true emotion, as if the person that you love the most died. So this is a truthful, mournful situation. So spiritually, what should we mourn? What should we understand? Sin in our lives and what it does is absolutely correct. What else?
The need for a Savior.
Okay. Nope, that's a yearn. That's, we need to mourn. Mourn is sorrow. What other things make you sorrowful?
Seeing the effects of the sin.
Absolutely. You got both of them right, Peggy. Gold star for Peggy. Sue will be over Tuesday. You'll have her all day as a reward. Yeah. Absolutely. Mourn because we see what sin does in this world. And we know what it does in our life. So where does the comfort come in?
Confess your sins and you will be forgiven and peace will spring in your soul.
Okay.
When you feel the forgiveness.
Okay. Because when you feel what God has done in your life, as you look around the world, you see that even though you mourn, you have that empathy, there's hope for their life. Again, is this what the Jews took great comfort in? They were glad that you suffered. Because what did it do for them?
As sinners.
Raise them higher.
Make them righteous.
Every time they saw a leper, they never said, "Oh my." They said, "There's a sinner, how good I am." Until you look at a human being and feel that sorrow for where they're at, you'll never have that peace within yourself. Next one.
Happier are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them.
Okay, what does the King James say?
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Okay. Is meek a compliment?
Yes.
You got a yes?
You wouldn't think so.
Boy, that Ernie's a meek person. I don't think I would take that as too much of a compliment. So.
Here, happiness comes from being submissive. It takes a very strong person to be submissive.
Okay.
You're pretty miserable, then, aren't you?
That doesn't seem like a good word. So let's keep going. What words would you use for meek? Gentle? Okay. Pushover?
Humble.
Humble? Okay. Pushover?
Don't think so.
Okay.
You look at Jesus, he was one of the meekest person that we recorded because he only responded when it was a man's humanity demand that he really.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
A lot of times he would just walk away or because it wasn't he wasn't invested in the power struggle or whatever.
The picture that the Greek would like to paint on this meekness is control of emotions. You're angry when it's time to be angry, and when it's not, you can control that anger. Are there times you should be angry?
Yes.
Are there? Well, I think absolutely.
Yes.
I think absolutely. When you see injustice done or man's inhumanity to man, I think you have to have an anger. But blessed are the meek. We usually think of meek as somebody who won't speak up or just, you know, take it as it comes. Moses, supposedly the meekest man, on earth. And what did he do right towards the end of his life?
Struck the rock.
Yeah, struck the rock, see. So, wrong time. Picked the wrong time to get angry. But control. And what happens to the meek? They'll do what?
Be comforted.
Nope.
Inherit the earth.
See? You can do that now because if you're, you know, I'm a sales trainer. If you're in control of your emotions, you have a tremendous advantage in every situation with people that you deal with. Tremendous advantage. And so you get to a point where that happiness that joy, that peace stays with you. Remember, these are here for us today. These are not future. This is not something we get when we get to heaven. This is talking about today. Any comment?
Interesting thought here.
Okay.
I was looking. That verse is completely left out of the Jerusalem Bible. It's not even in there.
Okay. Is that right?
Huh?
That's right?
Yeah. It's completely out.
Well, that's a Catholic Bible, so that's
now,
interesting.
When you consider the meekness as gathering something for yourself, materialism, I can understand why the Jews would leave that verse out.
Yeah. So, you know, we're right back to, did the Jews like this one?
No.
See? Yeah. Now do you begin to see the opening question, does it make a difference? Does it give us a better picture of God when Jesus came and lived for those 3.5 years? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because He took the Old Testament, He took the teachings, and He demonstrated by His life every one of these concepts. And the Jews thought this was the most radical thing they'd ever heard in their life because He's undoing everything in their life. And by the way, if we had the time, which we don't, if you took these and put them together, you'd see that they're a doorstep. They're all built on each other. It all begins with one poor in spirit, the willingness to empty yourself. If you don't do that, are you going to be meek? Are you going to mourn? No. If you don't care about the concerns of the world, are you going to do any of these others? No. So they build a stair step. Next one. Hold it just a second. Hold on, Leroy. Hold on.
Jesus is evidently quoting Psalms 37:11. It says here, "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity."
Mm-hmm. None of these are new. None of this is new. But yet, how many times have you heard or said, or maybe at one time said in your life, hopefully not now, that the God in the Old Testament is different than the God in the New Testament? Christian world will tell you this almost all the time. See? And Jesus came to demonstrate that the God in the Old Testament is the same God. It's just that people look and saw what they wanted to fit their beliefs. Certainly a lesson for us. So, yeah, absolutely, this stuff had been there, it would just never put into words. Okay, next one, Leroy.
Okay, happier are those who are hungry and thirsty for true goodness, for they shall be fully satisfied.
Okay, what does the normal one say?
King James says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled."
Okay, how would you interpret this one? What kind of hunger, first of all, do you think this is? Just hunger, hunger?
No.
So how would you interpret this? If you're going to paraphrase it and put it in today's English, what would you say?
This is actually a personal testimony for me. How hungry I was to start getting into the Word. And surely, eventually, I was fed. I tried so many times all the rice, but I tried reading the Bible all through college, tried reading the Bible. It was so boring. I couldn't get past the first book. Genesis, I couldn't get past chapter 6. We're going to live in the Old Testament world anyway. It's just doing the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And once I get past it, I don't know, Jesus in the desert, I'll fall asleep. No, no. But eventually when I came home from college, and I was really, at this time to get into the Word, eventually it came, and wow. And He allowed me to sit down and eat it. It was
Absolutely. Do any of us in this room know what true hunger is? Do we know what true thirst is? What was it we heard Sunday that people walk 3-4 hours to get water?
Well, that town in Africa.
Yeah. We saw, now if you won't tell anybody, we went to a church over in Dallas Sunday morning because a friend of mine played guitar in the band, and so they showed they had a sponsored a mission trip or a mission deal in Africa, and the people walked 4 hours to get water. And can you imagine that?
Yeah, that was a day, both evening, yeah, and morning, 4 hours.
I mean, how precious water was. Never been there. That hunger and that thirst is exactly the words that we would use for somebody who hasn't eaten in days. And when you hunger for who God is, when your soul is emptied, when you're humbled, you're poor in spirit, you realize you can do nothing and you hunger for that food, then the Bible comes alive. Otherwise, it's either a boring book, something you have to read, or it's just a nice story. Some of the best, you can't beat some of these stories in the Bible for just pure entertainment if you wanted to look at it that way. You know, a fat king gets stuck in the belly so far they can't find the sword. I mean, how much better can you get that? See? So, but when you hunger and thirst, you'll be what? Filled, satisfied, happy. Why? Because that's when God can work with you. Now, if you were a law-keeping, Sabbath-keeping, tithe-paying Pharisee, how do you think you would react to that statement?
Can't relate.
You're doing it now.
I'm just as happy and filled as I can be. So you can see where this one wouldn't go over. Next one.
Happy are the merciful, for they shall have mercy shown to them.
Okay.
Or blessed are the merciful, for they shall claim mercy, obtain mercy.
Obtain mercy. What does that one mean?
Mine says they'll receive mercy.
Oh, we probably experience some minor aspects of that every day of our lives. Driving down the highway, the cars are stacked up back to back, back to back, all day. And you're in the right lane, and there's some cars you've been watching for a mile down the road trying to get into the traffic. Nobody lets in, so you get up there and you stop, you let him in. And pretty soon you've got to go down here. Oh, I've got to take a left turn. I've got to get over in this lane. The car's not going to let you in. Won't be long, but somebody will slow down and you can go. It just happens that way.
What freeway do you drive on? And have you been to Houston? Blinker lights in Houston are only to warn you so they can cut you off. Yeah, it comes back to you. Yeah. Okay. How would you interpret this in your life?
Well, when I can see others struggle in humanity, or I can accept my own, then I can be accepting of others' struggle in humanity. So it's not what they're doing is not against me. It's not something that I have to personalize. It's the struggle each of us are in.
Okay.
I think that's an important thing.
Anybody else? How are we supposed to show or feel mercy towards other people?
I would suspect that not being judgmental would be a way of showing mercy.
Okay.
But Jesus gave a good parable on just the reverse of this.
What's that?
We talked about the man that had owed debtors, and he forgave the fellow that owed him a little bit of money, but or a whole bunch of money, and the debtor had somebody owed him a little bit of money, and he went around beating on him.
Yep, just the opposite.
I suspect the rabbis had a certain kind of merciful attitude. I kind of would picture them talking together and say, you see what that gal did?
Yep.
Okay. No, we could stone her. We would have mercy on her.
After they exposed her. Yeah, yeah. After we exposed her. Does it make a difference how we look at human beings around us? See, if we see human beings around us as children of God and just as precious to Him as we are, and we fully understand that, does that change the way that we treat our brothers and sisters? Should.
You know, the challenge I have in this kind of thing is sometimes it's a challenge to how to apply it. I have a house that's a rental house that I moved out of. It's a lease-to-buy situation. Well, every month except this month, the guy's been late 3 or 4 days. You know, at first I thought, well, okay, not a big deal. He's paying it. Then I read the lease agreement. It was like, for every day late, he's supposed to take $35. And I thought, man, I don't want to, you know, he's trying to get his family afford. You know, and then it hit me the last month. I said, you know what? It's not doing me any good or him any good if he can't afford that house. He needs to find a house he can pay for so he can feel good about paying it. And I can feel good about we're moving towards selling it, and I want to pay income tax on the amount, you know, all those ramifications. So I said that to him. I said, you know what? I need to help you realize this is the situation. You need to pay me this amount of money. And maybe you need to look at some other properties that are less expensive, because I don't want you this experience with you, and I don't want the experience of you calling me. This month he paid on time. And but the challenge is to realize that was merciful when I could see that clarity instead of it being,
yes,
well, okay, I'll just wait. You know, I don't want to kick you out of home. But it's not merciful for me to become resentful and then feel abused and taken advantage of, when the reality is he has to assess his economic status and decide if it's reasonable to stay in the house he's in.
Absolutely. So remember, as we say in the New Testament, the basis of judgment is how do you treat your brother and sister. That's why Jesus used. So that mercy is when we have mercy on others through the grace of God, then that comes back to us, that relationship. Next one.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Well, has any of y'all thought anything bad the last week?
I don't have a prayer of a chance.
Well, if our understanding of what pure in heart is, I wonder how many of us can say, I've got a pure heart.
So what do we do with this text then? What does Philip say?
Philip says, happy are the utterly sincere, for they shall see God.
What's a clear word say?
Happiness comes to those with pure hearts and motives. Such people will one day have the privilege of seeing God and talking to Him face to face.
Okay. What does yours say?
Mine says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Okay. What do we do with this text?
Well, whenever I think evil thoughts, I pray for God to cast out the accuser, because I know I can't do it. And I'm constantly praying for God to cast them out.
Okay.
I don't know what you do with this verse, but I when I go through this list of Beatitudes and say, well, that one, I have to mark out. I'll try for one of those.
You work on the other one, huh? Number 6, okay?
Well, it makes me think of the text, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in me.
Okay.
That's a prayer.
Absolutely. Greatest prayers around, David. How do you get pure in heart?
I think it begins by recognizing the bad feelings that come with the thoughts.
Okay. How else?
Well, this statement puts this on a very personal basis. I can put on a big act and make you think I got the purest heart around. I can do all these wonderful things. But is this, as Philip says, happy are they sincerely, utterly sincere? That's personal me. I'm the only one that knows whether I'm sincere or not. I can fake it for the rest of you, but for me, I know it's sincere.
Okay.
You go back to the first one. I mean, poor in spirit, that sense of recognizing God or our need for God. Mm-hmm. I think that this speaks volumes to that one.
Yeah. If you don't have a need for God, can you be pure in heart?
Not possible.
Not possible.
See. I think being willing to change too, because I know this may surprise you, but I have been so mean to this lady at the post office down the street. The people that I really loved, that got everything done efficiently and were always there, left. And a new couple came in to run the storage place and the post office. And they're just from, everything about them irritated me. She's pregnant. She always wants to talk about being pregnant. They close at 4:30 because, new rules. She can't lift a box because she's pregnant, 4 months pregnant. I moved when I was 9 months pregnant and packed everything. But just irritated. And I wasn't very nice to her. And one day, this past week, I was in there and I thought, wow, if I feel they're so, bad, how terrible am I to judge them and to think I'm better? If I feel they're so bad, I should be merciful. I mean, my whole attitude just changed. And so I go in there now and I am just very, how's the baby? How are you feeling? And it really changes my whole day when I have that attitude of acceptance of other people. And, it's not all about me.
Mm-hmm.
But I think, you can be pure if you're willing to change, because we do things that are wrong all the time.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else, Roger?
You notice this wasn't the first one.
No. No.
I think that's an important part. Because if that would have been the first, I think the Jews could have said, oh, great, we know we're pure in heart. We're
absolutely. Absolutely. So when you look at pure in heart, then go back and look at what leads to all the things lead to it. Because unless all of the others lead to it, there's no way you can have pure in heart. But when you look at Christ and you have that relationship and He's the center of your life, then all of these things start coming into effect without you sitting there and absolutely having to dwell on, because it comes part of your life. As I said in Sabbath school class last week, the way that they teach people to recognize counterfeit bills is to not study the counterfeit, they study the original. And they study that original so much, and they understand it and they know what it feels like and what it looks like, that when the counterfeit comes along, they recognize it immediately. The same thing with us. We can take, I appreciate what you said. We all felt like that. We can take these and dwell on it and try to be poor in spirit and try to be merciful and try to do those. That will never happen. You have to look at the original. And when you study Him and have that relationship, then these start falling into place. And this is the kind of life we can have today. This is not something that changes when we reach heaven. So you can see how his life and now his preaching have undid or undone, whatever the tense is, have undone everything that the religious leaders of that day thought they had, thought they were correct. And if one was listening, they would have to go back at the beginning and start all over. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. He had to undo everything. To answer the question, is the death at Calvary? Obviously. But I don't see how we could have had a picture of just Calvary, because he had to come and give the principles of love and demonstrate by his life for those 3.5 years. This is exactly what mourning is, what showing mercy is, what pure in heart is, and right through. We see it in his life. And he demonstrated it to those that were looking even before he preached it. Any comments? Father in heaven, thank you for your life. Thank you for the stories from the apostles that we can sit and look at and see how that you treated people, how the children loved you, the sinners loved you. It was the religious people that you had the problem with. Help us to always have an open mind. Help us always to look and see and hunger and thirst to know more and more of your love for us, so from that we can share with others. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.